Well, greetings. Happy Resurrection Day, the day we celebrate the victory of Jesus Christ over death and the grave through his death on the cross and his glorious resurrection. And I want to begin by reading from Matthew 28. I'm just going to read a verse from Matthew 28. Actually, I'm going to read Matthew 28, verses 4 and 5. And this is a passage, of course, about the resurrection of Christ. I want to begin here, and then I'm going to come back to this passage. So I'm reading from Matthew 28, and then I'm going to go to Isaiah 43, Isaiah 43:1. But let me just begin. We read in this passage in Matthew 28:4, "And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Notice the angel said to the women, who were very fearful because they couldn't find the body of Jesus, he said, "Fear not." The Lord said in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, Isaiah 43:1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." So to Israel, unto you and me, he says, fear not, because I've redeemed you, I've called you by your name, and you are mine, thou art mine. See, we need not fear because of our identity, because of who we belong to. So fear not. I will be honest with you, I sometimes find myself a little fearful about the situation we're in with this coronavirus. I don't know what's going to happen with the virus and how many more people are going to die, whether it's going to affect our community more than it already has. And then you think about our economy, what's going to happen to our economy? That's becoming an increasing fear for people. And I can't wait for this to be over. I can't wait for this to be over so I can finally relax and have peace. Wait a minute. You and I can have peace now, right? Yes, you and I can have peace in the midst of any and every situation. If my peace is dependent on calm circumstances, on things going smoothly, then I don't have the true peace of God. He gives peace that knows no fear. He gives a peace that passes understanding. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, Isaiah 26:3. Jesus said in John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Then he said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid." So we need not fear. We need not be troubled. We can and we must rest in the Lord with a perfect peace. And what a challenge and what an opportunity during this difficult time to practice our faith, to actually put into practice what we say we believe, that we're trusting the Lord. You know, things are changing, and we always talk about, well, we're never going to get back to normal. And there's so many changes going on, but there's one thing that never changes, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are as secure in him today as we ever have been. We have assurance of salvation. We have victory over sin and death and hell. Our resurrection is guaranteed because of his resurrection. So fear not. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We belong to him. We need not fear because of who we belong to. We are partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. So let's just rest in Him. Anyway, I want to thank you for listening today, and I appreciate that. I know we'd love to be together, worshiping together, and that day is coming, hopefully sooner rather than later. Thanks for praying. I appreciate your prayers for Roberta and me, and praying for one another and those who have special needs, special health needs. Thank you for giving. Thank you for the great response of your sending in your offering to our church, to P.O. Box 99. Thank you for that. And thank you for your encouragement, your emails, your texts, your cards and letters to me and to one another. And I want to give a special thanks to Paula Orth. She sent handmade cards to, I think, about every person in our church. Some of you got cards and you say, I don't even know who Paul and Paula Orth are. Well, I have news for you. She sent a lot of them to people that she doesn't know. But what a way to get to know, and what an encouragement. And just thank all of you for what you've been doing. So let's rest in Him, trust in Him, keep working, keep praying, keep encouraging, and look forward to the day we can meet again. If nothing else, this has just given us a greater appreciation for church, for our fellowship together. And I trust that many, many good things are going to come from this. And we know God is sovereign, God is ruling in the affairs of men, and He is going to do His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. We read Daniel 4:35. So let's rest in Him. Well, I want to go ahead and go to that passage about the resurrection of Christ, that resurrection morning in Matthew 28. So if you turn there, if you have your Bible, I'm going to go ahead and read the first seven or eight verses of Matthew 28. We read, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye. Or we can read it, fear ye not. For I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Wow. What a beautiful passage, a wonderful narrative of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of our Savior, our hope, our anchor, the bedrock of our faith. The resurrection of Christ is a big deal. It is the main thing. It is the only thing that really matters. All of this that we're going through, what does it matter in the end? Because we're going to be raised from the dead. We're going to be with our Savior forever, because death could not hold him in the grave. It is the foundation of our faith. It's the big event of the history of redemption. Everything before points to it. Everything after looks back at it. The resurrection, it's the cornerstone of the Christian faith. And everything we are and have and hope to be is based upon its reality. There would be no Christianity if there were no resurrection. God's people throughout the ages have put their hope in the truth of the resurrection. We read in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. In other words, his resurrection guarantees ours. His was the firstfruits, and then those of us who sleep, who die, will follow. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The resurrection of Christ is the single greatest event in the history of the world. It is so foundational to Christianity that no one who denies it can be a Christian. Without the resurrection, there is no Christian faith, no salvation, no hope. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We read in 1 Corinthians 15:13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We're to be pitied. We're sorry souls if there be no resurrection. Now, a person who believes in a Christ who was not raised, believes in a powerless Christ, a dead Christ. If he's not risen, we're still in our sins. If he's not risen, we might as well go worship an idol, a stick, or a stone. And it should be no surprise then that the very first sermon preached on the day that the church was born was focused on the resurrection of Christ. After charging his hearers with Jesus' death, Peter declared in Acts 2:23-24, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Paul preached the resurrection continually. The synagogue of Antioch and Pisidia, he said that God raised Jesus from the dead. He whom God raised did not undergo decay. Acts 13:30. He proclaimed the resurrection before the Sanhedrin, in Jerusalem, before the governor Felix, before King Agrippa, in Acts 23:24-26. It was a theme of Paul's epistles. Paul longed to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings in Philippians 3:10. Peter spoke of our living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1:3-4. John, who is banished to the island of Patmos, saw the glorified Lord, who said, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and death. Revelation 1:17-18. Jesus himself emphasized how important the resurrection was when he said in John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Why? Because that person will be raised. As soon as he dies, he will be raised incorruptible into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, almost anyone who knows anything about Christianity knows that our faith is founded upon the truth of the resurrection of Christ. Many reject this truth. Others are indifferent to it. Some are hostile to this great truth. But the early believers, though slow to believe Christ actually rose from the dead, were so overwhelmed by the reality of Christ's resurrection that they could talk of little else. As we read in the book of Acts and in the epistles of Paul and the general epistles, James and Peter and others. Well, let's take a look at the capstone event in the history of mankind, the resurrection of the crucified Savior, as laid out here in Matthew 28. Number one, first of all, we see the women at the tomb and their heartbroken compassion. Their heartbroken compassion. Verse 1 of Matthew 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Now, why were these two Marys there? Well, probably because they had been there before. This was what they did. We read in Matthew 27, verse 61, after Jesus had died, it says, and when Jesus was laid in a tomb and a stone rolled over the door, it says in Matthew 27:61, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. After Joseph and Nicodemus had left, the women stayed. And it may be that they waited through all that first night. They had such a love and compassion that they would stay there and watch over the body of Jesus. They were heartbroken, hopeless, disappointed, bereaved, but the love he had created in their hearts for himself could not be quenched even by his dying. They come to the tomb out of love for him. And their coming was the agony of a mistaken intention, and they brought spices that it might come and anoint him in Luke 24. They thought of him only as dead. How strange it seems in light of the fact that he never spoke of his cross in those last days of his life, but that he also foretold his resurrection. He always spoke he was going to die, but then he reminded them and told them many times that he would be raised the third day. They almost seemed to never have heard him or never have understood him. They were so blinded by the blood of the tragedy of his crucifixion that they never saw the light shining beyond. They loved him with a great love, though in their minds he had failed. And so they loved him still, and they would minister to his dead body. So what surprise, they found the angel there, and they listened to the message. You see, Psalm 112:4 says, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. And here these women experience light in the darkness. Verse 1 again, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. It was dawn. It was still dark. It was early. It was before the sun rising. As we put all the accounts of his resurrection together, in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, we realize it was just, the light was maybe beginning to come up, but the sun had not quite risen yet. And it was on the first day of the week. Literally, that means day one with reference to the Sabbath. See, the Jews didn't have names for the days of the week, like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on, but they simply numbered the days of the week in relation to the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath was a day of rest, the holy day of the week, all other days were reckoned by it as the first, second, third, fourth day after the Sabbath. So the day before Jesus arose from the grave, that was the last divinely ordained Sabbath for his people. Because on the following day, the new covenant in Jesus Christ was ushered in. That Sunday was a dawning not only of a new day, but of a new era in the history of redemption. And so now we commemorate the resurrection day by meeting to worship the Lord every Sunday. Well, we used to anyway, until this virus came in and messed everything up. But we still worship the Lord. I trust you're worshiping the Lord every Sunday as a family. So then came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Matthew just mentions these two, though there were others. There was Salome, the mother of James and John, the wife of Zebedee, we read in Mark 16:1, and Joanna in Luke 24:10. They were both there also. But Matthew just focuses in on the two Marys. John only mentions Mary Magdalene, probably because his purpose was to write of her interview with the risen Christ. So the gospel accounts, though they vary, they in no way contradict one another. They simply write with different purposes in mind. And they came, notice, to see the sepulcher, or to see the grave and the body in the grave. That's what they expected to see. They in no way were expecting an empty tomb. If you lose a loved one, that loved one is buried, and then the next day or two you go out to the graveyard to see the burial plot, you don't go expecting to see a hole in the ground and the casket empty. You don't expect that. And if you saw that, you would figure somebody came and stole my loved one's body. Well, that's kind of what they were thinking when they came. But in spite of their lack of faith in Jesus' promises to rise on the third day, they came to the tomb out of deep affection for their Lord. The women didn't have confidence in his resurrection, but they had a great love and a great compassion. And what they lacked in understanding, they made up for in courageous devotion. So we see their heartfelt, their heartbroken confession. Their heartbroken compassion. And then we read in verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Here we see the heart-stopping consternation, the heart-stopping consternation or confusion. No sooner had the women reached the tomb than they found the stone had been moved aside. And there was an earthquake. Now maybe that earthquake caused the stone to move, but the passage indicates that the angel rolled the stone back. The angel had come to open the secured, sealed grave. And when he arrived, he rolled back the stone, and he sat upon it. It may be that stone was laid down on its side, and he's sitting on the stone that way. And even though it had probably taken several strong men some time to put the stone in place, the angel removed it in an instant. I think the angel just moved it with his finger. Now, notice the angel didn't move the stone in order to let Jesus out of the tomb. As many Easter stories and paintings suggest, Jesus was already out of the tomb before the angel rolled the stone back. You see, if Jesus had the power to raise himself from the dead, which he did, he said, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it again in John 17:18. He for sure had the power to escape a sealed grave. Death could not keep him. He was no longer bound by the limitations of the physical world or of time. He could escape a closed grave just as easily as he could enter into a closed room. We sing, death could not keep its prey. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. And when we compare the gospel accounts, it's clear that Jesus had already left the tomb when the stone was rolled away. The angel moved the stone not to let Jesus out, but to let the women and the apostles in. Now, from John's gospel account, it seems that Mary Magdalene apparently left the garden as soon as she seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre in John 20, 1 and 2. And then she runneth and comes to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Now she must have missed the angel's announcement that we read in our passage in Matthew of Jesus' resurrection. She was so overcome at finding the tomb empty that she ran frantically to the two most prominent disciples, as John 20 records, Peter and John, to tell them what she thought was terrible news, that somebody took his body. It didn't occur to her that Jesus might be risen, as he had predicted, and she assumed that someone had stolen the body and hidden it. And it's obvious that Peter and John didn't consider the possibility of the resurrection either, because they immediately ran to the tomb to find out what they could, John 20, 3 and 4. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, or back at the tomb, we find that the angel had shown himself to those who were near the tomb. And we read in verse 3, his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. What does this remind us of? Should remind us of the radiance of Christ himself, or the Shekinah glory. It suggests that God had transmitted a measure of his radiance to the angel, just as he had done to Moses on Mount Sinai when the covenant was renewed in Exodus 24, 39. It points to the purity and holiness of our God. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Verse 4. The keepers were the Roman guards, and they were so awestruck at first that they shook out of fear of him. The word shake is the same root word as the word earthquake in verse 2, indicating the soldiers were experiencing a personal earthquake of both mind and body. And after a little bit of shaking, they became like dead men, paralyzed with fear. I believe this was the first shake and bake chicken. They were like dead men. They were literally paralyzed with fear, so great and awesome an experience it was for them to go through. The idea seems to mean that they not only became rigid, but unconscious, completely traumatized by what they saw. Then notice verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. Here we see a heartwarming comfort. We see the heartbroken compassion, number one. We see the heart-stopping consternation, verses 2, 3, and 4. And then we come to number three, a heartwarming comfort, verse 5. The women also were afraid, but unlike the soldiers, they received comfort from God's messenger. Fear not. Fear not. We began with that, right? Fear not, for I am with you. You are mine. The soldiers had good reason to be afraid. Not only was the angel's appearance terrifying in itself, but because they had been charged with protecting the grave and the empty tomb, that could spell death for them. And so the women received comfort. Isn't God's comfort wonderful? You know, the world has reason to worry, to tremble, to be very afraid what is coming. An economic or social or political upheaval. That's not our worst worry. A pandemic of this virus is not the worst worry. For the lost, the worst worry is facing God's wrath apart from his mercy and grace. Now the women had not come expecting to find Jesus raised, but in his gracious mercy, God overlooked their weak faith and their lack of understanding. He noted their great love, and he responded with great love. I know ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Come. Come and see where he lay. You see, he will give himself first to love for these women. He has risen, or he's been raised. Jesus had the power to give up his life and to take it again. And the Bible makes it clear that he also was raised by the power of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. The entire Trinity was involved in the resurrection. And then the angel gently reminded the women that Jesus' resurrection should not surprise them because it happened as he said, verse 6. Here is a heartsome confirmation. Heartening confirmation. Luke reports that they then remembered his words, Luke 24:8. So he was raised as he said. What a confirmation to them. Next, the angel invited the women to come see the place where the Lord lay or where he was lying. And it was at this point that the women went into the tomb and saw that, sure enough, it was empty. It was empty. They never did find his body. His enemies could never find his body, though they feverishly and frantically tried to find that body. When Peter and John came to the tomb a short while later, they saw the linen clothes lie in John 20, verse 6, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. In other words, the burial clothes were just as they were when Joseph and Nicodemus laid his body to rest, except for the face cloth, which was set to one side. See, Jesus didn't have to be unwrapped any more than he had to have the stone removed. At one moment, he was encased in the linen wrapping, and the next, he was free, leaving the wrappings unchanged. And while the women were in the tomb, another angel joined the first, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. John 20, verse 12. And then one of the angels told the women in our passage in Matthew 28:7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Here we have finally a heartfelt communication. The heartfelt communication. The women's fascination must quickly turn to proclamation. And they didn't have time to revel in the marvelous reality of the good news, but they were going to go immediately and announce it to the cowering disciples who were still hiding in Jerusalem. So it was a heartfelt communication, proclamation. Now, why tell the disciples? I mean, they stubbornly refused to believe that Jesus would be resurrected, but they go and they tell. And the disciples didn't believe it, even though he had told them a number of times. But in his mercy, God sent the women to tell the disciples as soon as possible so they wouldn't have to go through any more misery and grief. Now, why did the Lord reveal himself to the women first? Well, we're not told, but I think it was a fitting reward and blessing for their courage and their faithfulness and their deep sorrow. Their sorrow deserved the deepest joy, and their supreme love deserved supreme privileges. And so they were privileged to be the first because they stayed close to the Lord. And so we will experience greater blessing and privileges if we stay close to the Lord Jesus. Those who are there when the Lord's people gather for worship and prayer, and who are there when his word is being taught, and when the lost are being won to Christ, and when others are being served in his name, and those who are regular in their time of private prayer, those are the ones who most often experience the first-hand work and blessing of the Lord. They said, go quickly and tell. And that's where we should be. We should be telling. We should be telling. Now, the Jewish authorities, they had put in place the stone, the seal, the guard. And what a sense of security this had all given to the chief priests and the Pharisee. Yet it was also vain and silly, really. The Almighty was getting the last laugh for sure. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Psalm 2, verse 4. And so the stone was rolled away. And he's alive. He's risen from the dead. God gets the last laugh, and God gets the victory. Now, just in closing here, a footnote. Notice verse 9 of our passage. Verse 9. The Lord Jesus appeared to the women and who were all in a tizzy about it. And it says in verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by his feet. He said, all hail. That simply means hello. Jesus came and he said to the women, well, hello. Good morning. Hi, how are you doing? Like nothing had happened. It was just another day. And the agony of 3 days earlier, and now it's as though Jesus is saying, everything's well, everything's okay. Hi, how are you doing? Good to see you. And then he said in verse 10, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Tell my brethren, tell these cowards that they are accepted, and they are desired. I want to see them. I'm going to see them in Galilee. Well, what a beautiful story, the story of the gospel. The gospel story is that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:34. 1 Corinthians 15:54, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Acts 2:24, the first sermon about the resurrection, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And 2 Timothy 1, verse 10, he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, the victory is ours in Jesus Christ, and we're to rejoice in his victory. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always, always near. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind, because he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. May God give you joy and rejoicing and happiness in living in him, living for him, with the hope of a resurrection. It's coming. In spite of what we're facing today, joy will come in the morning. Well, God bless you. Thanks again for listening. We hope to see you soon, and it'll be wonderful when we can worship again together. God bless. Thank you for your prayers. Let's just keep it up and keep looking up to him. Thank you.